Good morning. Welcome to our Sunday morning service at Central Church of Christ here in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're glad to have you join us this morning. We're not gathering in the auditorium, so the great number of the people assembled to worship with us this morning are at their respective homes, and we're really glad to have you with us this morning. We hope you're staying safe and going by all the rules that the health authorities set forth for us. And we want to keep everybody safe during this period when we cannot gather. We also want to make sure we assemble, and that's why it's important to continue with these stream services. We are called upon to gather together to give God our due in worship, and we're glad that you're continuing that even during this period when we cannot get out. We owe so much to God. He's a great God. He's a wise God. He's powerful. He's loving. He's just. And he's given us everything we have. He's a giving God. And we want to give him his due by praising him, thanking him for all that he's done in our lives. And to start us out this morning as we enter into worship, I want to share with you Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now let's join together as we worship our Heavenly Father.
Our first hymn this morning will be 224.
Oh.
Our next hymn will be number 767, and after this song, we will have our opening prayer.
Oh. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you this day to offer thanksgiving and gratitude for all the spiritual gifts and spiritual blessings that you bestow upon us every day. We thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus, that he was willing to come to this earth to be a perfect example of righteousness and to give himself up as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. Heavenly Father, we ask that we not lose focus on the fact that there are greater spiritual gifts ahead, that the gift of heaven is in our future, and that our time here on this earth as your children is only the beginning. Heavenly Father, there are those that we know that are facing health crises, financial crises, people that are experiencing fear, depression, isolation, and hopelessness. We ask that you would look upon each of us, that you would take care of our individual needs, that collectively we would try to be supportive of one another. We ask your blessings upon the church all over the world. We ask that you would be with our local congregation here, that you be with our leaders, our elders and deacons, that the decisions that we face in the future, that you would guide them, help them with wisdom, that decisions made would continue to keep our congregation strong, and that it would allow your word to be proclaimed. Heavenly Father, we ask that you continue to watch over us, be with our country, be with the leaders of our country as we go through another transition. We ask that we would continue to look to you for all of our strength, all of our wisdom, all of our guidance. Heavenly Father, we ask that you please forgive us of our sins, that you would always hear our prayers. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our next song before the scripture and lesson this morning will be number 698, My Jesus, As Thou Wilt. My Jesus, As Thou Wilt.
Scripture this morning is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, and I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in those last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him."
Again, welcome. We're glad you're with us this morning. And I pray that you are doing well and all of your family and loved ones as well. I received word about two people during Sunday school this morning that would like to be on our prayer list. And I'd like to mention their first names for reasons of privacy. That's what we're doing now online, but the email will go out later with fuller details. One is for a good friend, a dear friend in Eastern Kentucky named Debbie. She has been on our prayer list before. She is battling cancer and was taken this morning to the hospital in Bristol. So our prayers for her have been requested. And also for Lana, someone again that many of us in the congregation are familiar with, the daughter-in-law of two of our dear members, Betty and L.A. She has been battling an infection this week and has had to put on hold her rehabilitation from a significant health event. So we are asked to pray for her. And we also want to pray for Tammy, one of our members here, who suffered the loss of her father yesterday in Nashville. But I want us to take a moment now and go to God for each of these that we've mentioned. Our God and our Father, we do praise you, Lord, for your greatness, for your power, your wisdom, and especially for your love and grace and mercy. And Father, you have given us the greatest gift, your Son, and that has opened up to us all of these marvelous blessings, including prayer. And Father, we want to pray right now on behalf of Debbie, as she is being taken to the hospital with apparent complications. And Father, I pray that you will bless this lady who has been a pillar of strength to the church in Eastern Kentucky. Watch over her, Father. And we pray for Lana that you will bless her, Lord. She has been fighting a hard battle, but she's been doing so well. And Lord, we pray that her infection can be removed and that she can resume with her rehabilitation and that things will go well for her. Father, we pray for Tammy and all of her family. We know this is a time of great sorrow and sadness in the loss of her father. Lord, bless her and be with all of them that they may feel your presence and know your comfort. Lord, be with us. We all need you. Our world needs you. We always have, Father. But right now, in a very powerful way, be with us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to share with you briefly something that the Holy Spirit revealed to us in Galatians 6 and verse 9, and that is, don't be weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we don't faint. And I say that because there's a lot of ways we can apply that, but one way in particular is with this pandemic that is going on. It's been a long time now since it changed our lives. And we're excited that the vaccines are beginning to appear. And a lot of people are beginning to say, well, I'm just tired of this. I'm going to get on with my life. And I just want you to really be prayerful and careful. And we love you. We want you to stay safe and healthy. And more than anything, we want you to be spiritually healthy. And that's why we are glad you're with us today. Hope you'll also join us this afternoon at 4 o'clock. We're going to have an outdoor worship service. The weather has given us, God has given us a great break in the weather. And the conditions look really good. And if you're able to come out and join us for that, please do. Bring your own chairs and blankets. Worship from inside your vehicle if you prefer. We do urge everyone to wear your mask, even outside during this very critical time that we're in. And keep distance from each other. It's hard, you know, sometimes we get closer than we should. But we want you to be safe. We want you to be encouraged. If you're not able to make the outdoor service, we're going to broadcast it. And this will take the place of our 6 o'clock service. So keep that in mind. But again, brethren, we're just anxious to help you any way we can. If you need us to pray with you over the phone or have a Skype meeting with you, a FaceTime meeting, you tell us what we can do, and we'll do our very best to help you. But the best help we can give you right now is from the Word of God, so I hope you've got your Bible open and ready, and let's get into that. I really hope you'll follow along with me and look at these passages as I read them, and let's make sure that everything we believe and everything we practice is from God, not from man, but from God. And that's my aim today. Well, of course, we're in that season of year that always make a lot about. And for many of us, it is a very special time of year. The pandemic has changed a lot of things in our lives, but you know, this season, Christmas, is one that's still going pretty much full force. Maybe differently, of course, but you know, it's something that we're not going to ignore. And I realize that for many, it is a religious observance. The Bible doesn't command us to celebrate the birth of Christ. The Bible emphasizes the death of Christ, and that's why we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. But while the world is thinking about Jesus, and it's one of those times that, you know, very few times that a lot of people are thinking about him, I'd like to seize the moment and just focus on one scene from the birth of Christ as we try to think about a larger lesson. And so what we're going to be talking about today is the idea of worshiped by angels. And my focus is on that scene that is described in detail by Luke in Luke chapter 2, where shepherds were out in their field watching their flocks, and angels appeared to them. And that's what I want us to think about, but not just the birth of Jesus. There's a much bigger lesson, and that's what I want us to think about. So again, get your Bible, and a little later we'll get to Luke 2, but right now we're going to focus on something to get us ready for that. Now, first of all, I'm going to raise the question, should we worship angels? Should we worship angels? Now, one fact that we can observe without any difficulty is that there is a fascination with angels. Doesn't matter where you are in this world or what culture you're in, people are fascinated by angels. And you'll find all kinds of ideas, all kinds of images that are not based in what the Bible says. For example, halos. The Bible doesn't say that angels have halos, nor does it say that angels have wings. There is one place in Daniel where an angel says, I flew to you, but of what use would wings be for angels? They are spirit beings. And the fact that many times they are represented as these little children-looking beings, well, again, that's not what the Bible presents. In fact, when you get into the Word of God and begin a study of the idea of angels, they're awesome. They are truly awesome in power and their abilities. In fact, I want to just do a quick survey of a few of the passages in which we see that. I'll begin by talking about Genesis 19, and I'm not going to read this passage in verses 10 through 16, but you may remember the account of how three strangers came by and Abraham invited them to stay for a while. He didn't know that it was the Lord himself and two angels, but that's what he was dealing with. He realized later it was the Lord, but two of them kept going on their journey, two angels, we are told, and they went to Sodom. They had heard the reports, and they went to check it out, and sure enough, things were really pretty bad there. Well, in Genesis 19, beginning in verse 10, we have these amazing things that these two men, these two angels did. Here is Lot outside of his house. A mob has gathered, and they are threatening to harm Lot. And then all of a sudden, the two men reach out and pull Lot inside and shut the door. Now, that's a simple statement, but how did they do that? I mean, this is a mob intent on having their way. And yet it just seems that the two angels do it without any problem. And then on top of that, they blind all of the men that have gathered outside, the ones who were intent on doing evil, and now the men can't see. Their sight has been taken from them. Then the angels revealed to Lot, we have been sent by the Lord to destroy this city, a fact that happens later in the chapter. And then they say, get out. And Lot lingers. And then they take him by the hand, they take his wife, they take his two daughters by the hand, and they remove them to the outskirts of the city. Now, all of that, we may not realize that if we don't stop and think about it, but those are superhuman abilities. Every one of the things that we mentioned there, that's just not something people can do normally. But these did. They're angels. And we might describe them in our day and time as superheroes. We have several of those, Superman, Batman, Spider-Man, all of those. And these go way beyond that. Angels are awesome. I want us to think about Numbers 22, another incident that we find there. Numbers chapter 22, we'll look at verse 31. Balaam is a prophet. He is not a true prophet of God. He is for hire. And Balak, the king of Moab, I believe it is, calls on him to come and pronounce a curse on the people of Israel. And Balaam checks with God. God says, no, they're my people. They come back with more money. Balaam checks with God again. God says, go, but you're only going to speak what I tell you. God was not pleased with Balaam. And so here's Balaam on his donkey traveling toward the place where he will meet the king that has hired him. And along the way, his donkey stops. He will not move. And then God opens his eyes, and there is an angel with a sword that is drawn. Listen to what we find in Numbers 22, verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and Balaam bowed down and fell on his face. That's understandable. He is frightened, and with good reason. I mean, he has done what God didn't want him to do, and now there is this angel with a sword, and Balaam falls on his face, and just the sight of that angel has done that. Well, you could turn to 1 Chronicles 21, verse 16, and I'm not going to read this one, but David sees a very similar scene. He has done something that is sinful in the sight of God, and now God has begun punishing the people of Israel because of that. And David's eyes are opened. He sees this angel standing between heaven and earth in the sky, apparently, with a sword that is drawn. And again, David does just like Balaam did. He falls to the ground on his face. He is afraid. And then one other example that we'll notice is in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17. Daniel is a beloved prophet of God. And yet, God sent the angel Gabriel to explain to him a vision, and listen to how he responded to the appearance of that angel. Daniel 8, verse 17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. Now, this is a man of God, very close to God. In fact, one of the angels calls him greatly beloved by God. And yet, when Daniel sees the angel, he is afraid. He falls on his face. And that's pretty typical of the way people respond to the appearance of angels. It's not little cherubic, little children-looking angels. No, these are powerful, awesome beings. And your tendency might be to just fall down and worship them because they are so awesome. In fact, go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, and look at verses 9 and 10. And now we're talking about John, the apostle that was such a loved figure by Jesus. And now he's well up in years. And listen to what he writes in Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. The angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then, John writes, I fell down at his feet to worship him. John, his first instincts are to worship the angel, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So John was tempted to fall down and worship the angels. In fact, the same thing is said virtually in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. Again, he falls down to worship the angel, and he's told the same thing. Don't do that. I am your fellow servant. But that's the tendency of many. And in fact, you'll find in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18, Paul giving a warning. Colossians 2 and verse 18, Paul said, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, etc. So there, Paul said, some of you are being tempted to worship angels. Don't do it. In fact, Craig Keener, in his New Testament background commentary, writes this, some evidence indicates that many common diaspora Jews addressed prayers and petitions to angels, a practice that overlapped with magical spirit invocations. And so there were those people in that day and time, as there probably are people today. And no doubt, we have seen angels are just amazing. They're awesome. But they're not to be worshiped. They are not to be worshiped. They are our fellow servants. And thus, we need to keep that clear in our minds. But now what I want you to see, and this is the main part of our lesson, and this is where we go to Luke chapter 2, to Bethlehem. Notice that Jesus is worshiped by angels. Those beings that people are tempted to fall down and worship, they are giving worship to Jesus. Luke chapter 2. And again, Luke gives us a very comprehensive account of the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, as does Matthew. They give different details. And here, Luke is focused on the shepherds. And I want us to begin reading in verses 8 and 9, Luke chapter 2. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with fear, just like the other examples that we have seen in the Old Testament. It was amazing. This angel appears. We don't know many details about what it looked like. Don't know any details. It was an angel. And the glory of the Lord appeared around them. That's not the glory of the angel, but the glory of the Lord, it says. And they were so frightened. What does this mean? What's about to happen, they must have been thinking. Well, they didn't have to wait long, because look at verses 10 through 12. Here's the message, and that's literally what the word angel means, is a messenger. The angel said to them, fear not, For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And so there's the message. There has been a great event to take place. And to the human eye, it may not look that great. I mean, it's a baby. It's a baby. It's wrapped in swaddling cloths. That's common. Now, the uncommon thing was that it was lying in a manger, and there were reasons for that we'll not go into. But this is not an ordinary baby, they're told. And again, there's nothing to say that there was a glow about baby Jesus or that there was a halo above his head. Probably not. But they're told this is the Christ. The Christ, or the Messiah, that means the one that we've been looking for generations, for hundreds of years. He's here. And he's lying in a manger. That's the message of this angel. But then we read in verses 13 through 15 the following information. Verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So there was a large number of angels. We don't know how many. It just says a multitude. But the sky was filled, we can imagine, with angels. And what are they doing? They're praising God. And thus Jesus, as well as the Father, as well as the Spirit, they're praising Jesus. And no wonder Jesus has agreed to this plan to leave heaven, to put on a body of flesh, a 7-pound body of flesh. I don't know how much he weighed at birth, but just imagine, this is the Creator in a body of flesh. And no wonder the angels are praising God. They know this is all about the redemption of mankind. This is an extraordinary action, and no wonder they praise him. Well, there's plenty of other instances of Jesus being praised by angels, in fact. Let me point out two or three just briefly. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, Jim read this for us earlier, but look again at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. Now, Hebrews chapter 1 deals a lot with angels, and the purpose is to show the Son, that is Jesus Christ, is far superior to angels. And again, that points to the fact that there were people that worshiped angels. And he's trying to say, wait, don't get thrown off here. The Son is the one you ought to be worshiping. And he fortifies that in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. That's quoted from Deuteronomy in the Song of Moses. And in our English translation, it's not quite that way. But what he's doing, he's quoting from the Greek translation, which was commonly used among Jews in that time. But there it says, when the firstborn comes into the world, God says, let all God's angels worship him. So why did those angels appear to the shepherds that night? Well, it was the command of God. It was God's way of saying, I want the whole world to know that those beings that you consider so great, they are subservient to my Son, that little baby in the manger. They are to worship him. Angels worship Jesus. In Luke chapter 19, we're not talking about angels so much, but again, the idea is very clear. Luke chapter 19, we're going to read from verses 37 through 40. And this is what we commonly call the triumphal entry. Jesus is about a week away from his crucifixion, and he enters the city of Jerusalem on a donkey. He comes on a donkey, which was sometimes the way kings would enter into territories. on a horse or sometimes even on a donkey. But in this case, it was clearly a fulfillment of a prophecy. But I want you to see what it says in Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 40. As Jesus was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Did he mean that actually the rocks there in that vicinity would begin praising him? That's what he says. Now, the idea is clear. This is a praiseworthy event. The king has come. The king is coming to accept his place at the head of the kingdom. And very soon, that kingdom will be put in place. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, as you read in Acts chapter 2. But Jesus says, if they weren't praising me, the very stones would cry out. And again, it shows Jesus is worthy of praise. It is wrong not to praise him. It is wrong not to worship him because he is the King. He is the Son of God. And then let me take you to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, we're going to focus on verses 11 and 12. But while you're turning to that, let me again just set the scene. Here is the scene in heaven. And the Ancient of Days is sitting on the throne. And there is a scroll in his hand. And nobody in all of heaven has been found worthy to open the scroll. John begins crying. And then somebody says, "Don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah has now come to open the scroll." And he turns and he looks and he sees this lamb as though it had been slain. It's Jesus, clearly. That's obvious from that passage. And so he takes the scroll from the Father's hand. And to me, that says he is now in charge of the unfolding of history. Christ is now in control. At one time, you might have thought, well, Satan is in control. No, no, Jesus has the scroll in his hand now. And that begins this awesome chorus in heaven. And we're just going to read a little bit of it in verses 11 and 12. "Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.'" Seven things mentioned there that Jesus receives. And did you notice who is doing this singing? Now, there's other singing as well in heaven, but angels, myriads of angels. In other words, you can't count them. There are so many. They're praising Jesus. And that's what we see over and over again. Now that Jesus has come, not just when he came as a baby in Bethlehem, but especially when his mission was completed and he conquered death, praise the Lord. And it makes us look at ourselves and ask, shall I not praise him? When I see beings as awesome as angels praising and worshiping Jesus, how can I not? How can I not give him what is truly due him? I visited Disney World for the first time several years ago, and I remember when I first got off the tram that takes you there. I've forgotten exactly, but you come to this area that is kind of the gateway into Disney World, and I thought, man, this is just amazing. The flowers and the manicured hedges and everything was freshly painted. And I mean, everything. There wasn't any trash in the streets, nothing like that. And I thought, this is just amazing. And if somebody had heard me say that, they could have said to me, you've not seen anything yet. I want you to have that thought in your mind as we go to Hebrews chapter 12. This is the last passage we'll look at. But Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, and here's what the writer says. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And we look at that and we say, wow, won't it be great to get to heaven? We'll get to see all of that. Wait a minute. Did you not notice at the beginning of that, in verse 22, he says, you have come? We are already enjoying this to some extent. Now, not as fully as we will in heaven. But he says, you have come to Mount Zion in the church, in the kingdom. We are already experiencing some of the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And we look around, we say, wow, this really is good. And look, there are innumerable angels in festal gathering. But don't get locked in on them. It's as if this vision is progressing. It gets better, it gets better, it gets better until you get to the very best. And what is that? Verse 24, to Jesus. Even the angels worship Jesus. Shall we not? It's easy to take people for granted. We are around them a lot. We forget how special they are. Can we do that with Jesus? I think so. But when we come to passages like this, and when we see angels, powerful, awesome beings, worshiping Jesus, it reminds us we can never take him for granted. Have you bowed to Jesus? Have you fallen on your face before him? Surrendered your life to him? His terms are not difficult. He says, believe in me. And he gives us plenty of reasons to believe in him as the Son of God. And when we believe in him, that means believe enough that we'll turn away from anything that is called sin, repenting of it, confess him before anyone and say, he is God's son. I believe that. I will never be ashamed of that. And then put him on in the act of baptism, just like Jesus commanded in Mark 16:16. Just like the Holy Spirit empowered Peter to say in Acts 2:38, just like the Holy Spirit empowered Ananias to tell Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you done that? We'd love to help you. We would love to help you do that. And if you decide right now that's what you want to do, that's what you need to do to be forgiven of your sins, send an email to one of the addresses on your screen. We'll make it happen today. If humanly possible, we'll help you obey the Lord. And if as a child of God, you've not been faithful to your Lord, you've just taken him for granted and have been lured back into sin, we urge you to repent of that. If you need to publicly confess sin, then let's do that. But let's pray for forgiveness, that God will forgive you. God wants to forgive you. Again, if we can help you, send an email. We'll make it happen. But again, think about these things. Really prayerfully consider your standing with God, and we hope you'll make the right decision as we sing this next song.
Jesus is tenderly calling.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we will sing number 366 to prepare our minds and hearts for that.
By Christ.
Please go ahead and make preparation of the communion kit. Luke chapter 22, verses 8 through 16. I'll be reading from the King James. Let us consider this first Lord's Supper, the celebration of the Passover, if you will, in the preparation that was necessary before it was to be taken. And he sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat." And they said unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare?" And he said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There, make ready." And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Let's give thanks for the bread. Our Father, we're thankful as we enter into this another portion of worship for this emblem that represents that was sacrificed on our behalf. Through this sacrifice, dear God, we might find acceptance in your sight. We're thankful, dear God, for this portion of worship that reminds us of what's been done on our behalf. Help us to do this appropriately in Christ's name. Amen. Let us continue in thanks. Again, dear Father, we're thankful for this emblem, this portion of worship that represents the blood that was freely given that spilt down that terrible day. This blood, dear God, that washes us from sins and transgressions, if we will follow your commandments, the plan of salvation, dear God, we can be sustained through this blood. Help us to not be neglectful of its healing power and of the forgiveness that's been granted on our behalf. We are thankful. In Christ's name, amen. Let's give thanks for the offering. Dear God, we're thankful to you again. And in this instance, we're thankful for the means, dear God, that you provide for us to support our families. We're thankful, dear God, for the giving of this congregation and how, dear God, we've been able to expand and improve your work, that we've been able to expand, dear God, and develop this outreach program through the many, many gifts that this congregation provides, not only monetarily, dear God, but in time and talent. We pray your blessings upon this gift, and we pray your blessings upon those that give. Help it be distributed in a manner that greatly serves your will. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's close with a prayer and just a few brief announcements. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for this time together. May we carry the worship of you forward in our lives this week, both in our thoughts and in our actions. Help us to stay on that path that leads to you. May we not stray from it. Be with us now and always. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.